Today we're bringing to a close the series that I'm calling Thrive Emotionally. This year we're using this word thrive as a way to think about how we live our lives, and we're focusing in on living a life that's participating in what God is doing in the world. And certainly our emotions are a part of that. These are God-given. God created us as emotional beings, but we're also called to keep those emotions in the right place and guide them so that they don't control us, because they can prompt us to do things and they can keep us from doing things, and we want to allow them to lead us to where God is moving. And so the first week we talked about how we need to trust in God's plan and look to God's plan, and we talked about how forgiveness, the second week, is part of living an emotionally healthy life. And then last week we pointed to the fact that we need those connections with other people. Even when our tendency might be to hole up and draw in, we need those connections with other people. Now today, as we finish up, I want us to think specifically about thriving emotionally when things in life are not going the way that we want them to. Now, we've touched on that here and there throughout the series, but I want us to think specifically about that today. And I think we have some tendencies. I know when I was sort of in early adulthood, I had this sense that when life wasn't going the way I wanted it to go, whether maybe it had to do with home, or I was in school at the time, or in ministry, that it must be because I'm not doing things right. Or if I'm involved in leadership, maybe me and the leaders, we're just not doing it right, because things should work out correctly, and if they're not, that's a sign I'm doing it wrong. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you understand that thinking, that it just feels like things should go in the right direction and things should improve and be on an upward trajectory. And then when they're not, well, we're shocked, and it must mean that we're doing something wrong. Maybe you've taken that one step further, because some people sort of interpret when bad things happen in their lives and when things are not going the way they want them to go, that it must be punishment from God. It must be that I've done something so wrong that God is striking back at me because he's caught me doing something wrong. And we might even be able to look in our lives and say, well, I think it's because I did that thing right there that was so bad, God just had to discipline me for that. Well, I want us to think about all those assumptions today and look at a couple passages that I think can guide us in the right direction. We're really talking about a big issue of why do bad things happen, and I don't have a full answer to that today or any day, but I think the Bible does point us in some directions that can be really helpful. Now, throughout this series, we've sort of parked in the letter that we call 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter to some churches in what we would now call Western Turkey, and they were going through a hard time. They were experiencing a time when things were not as they wanted them to be. Now remember, they are Gentiles, they're pagans who have converted to Christianity, so they didn't grow up in this. So now they've moved from following all the Greek and Roman gods to following Jesus, and things aren't turning out like they thought they would. I mean, they've decided to follow the Lord of the universe, and things are going bad. In fact, because they've chosen to follow Jesus, they're facing persecution. People are picking on them. I mean, they may have, we don't know exactly the form of persecution, but the way it oftentimes worked was family would withdraw from them. We're not going to have anything to do with you because you've chosen this strange new Jewish faith. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And maybe people that did business with them are saying now, hey, we don't feel right selling or buying stuff from you, and we'll just skip because you've decided to be Christians. Some of them may have actually experienced, you know, physical pain because they were arrested, maybe killed. We just don't know for sure. But what we do know is that they're asking some important questions. Why is this happening? Why is it that God is allowing us to go through this since we're trying to follow him? So where's God in all this? And the other side of that question is, what did we do wrong? I mean, we must have done something wrong to offend God for this to happen, because surely God wouldn't just let these things happen to us. So Peter's trying to answer those questions all the way through the letter, but specifically in chapter 4. So I want to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 12. This is what Peter says. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So they are surprised. I mean, they're shocked that this is happening because they're worshiping God. Well, God should protect them, so why are bad things happening? And Peter responds to that with this key phrase, "Don't be surprised." Don't be surprised that this is going on, because this is the way life works sometimes. Sometimes bad things happen. So don't be surprised at that, and don't be surprised, he says, at the fiery ordeal, the second key phrase there. Now, some people have said maybe they're going through what the Christians in Rome would go through later, like actually being burned alive, a literal fiery ordeal. Maybe it seems like that was probably later than this, but it could have happened. But the point is, they're going through a really difficult time, and I think Peter is using the language of a refiner's fire here, that they're going through something that is purifying them, testing their faith, making them stronger. And so he says, don't be surprised it's happening. Don't be surprised you're going through a rough time. Just because you're followers of Jesus doesn't mean you're exempt from all bad things ever happening to you. So that's not a promise that God makes. That's not part of our faith. So don't be shocked at this. And then the next verse, verse 13. But rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So in the midst of this persecution, people are doing bad things to you because you're followers of Jesus, I want you to rejoice. Now that doesn't seem like the most natural reaction to being persecuted as a Christian, and yet that's exactly what Peter says. But he doesn't say, hey, just rejoice because bad stuff is happening. Rejoice because you're getting beat up. Rejoice because you're going broke because nobody will do business. Isn't that awesome? There's a reason behind it. He says, rejoice because you're participating in the suffering of Christ. He said, listen, Jesus went to the cross for us. Jesus suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually for us. And when we suffer because we are following Jesus, when somebody says, I don't want anything to do with you, you're strange, I'm not going to do business with you, when that happens, we're participating in what Christ went through. We become part of Jesus' own suffering. And that's the reason that Peter could say, you can rejoice, because you're going through this with Christ. You're alongside him. Peter knew about that. And then, verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Jesus, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So their reaction is shock. Why is this happening? What's going on? Peter says, don't be surprised. Peter says here in verse 14, the good news is whatever you're going through, whatever that persecution looks like, what I want you to know is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory is with you all the way through. God has not abandoned you. Just because you're going through a really hard time doesn't mean God's absent. He's given up. He's walked away. It doesn't mean that you've done something so bad that he's just turned you over to the enemy. Don't be surprised, because these things happen. And in the midst of it, God is right there with you. Now, that's Peter's approach to this. And he goes on for the next few verses. You can read through that later on. But I don't think this was original with Peter. I mean, I think Peter learned everything he learned at the feet of Jesus. 3 years, he listened to Jesus teach and preach, and he witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, all those things, and that changed this man. And just last week, we have a Bible study on Monday morning that women meet, the men meet at 9 o'clock. Anybody's welcome to come to those. We'd love to have you. But in the men's group, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going at a not exactly, if we should finish within 5 years. I'm sure we'll be done by then, okay? We're not moving fast. So we're in chapter 13, We studied chapter 13 last week, and it just struck me what Jesus says there. What's happening is Jesus is already on the way to Jerusalem. The gospel's half over, but we're in the last few weeks of his life already. And as Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, some people come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, have you heard about those Galileans?" Now remember, Jesus grew up in Galilee, right? Nazareth. So he's probably heard about this. He says, "Have you heard about these Galileans who Pilate," well, Jesus is going to stand before Pilate before long. It's not going to be long before he's right there being tried in front of Pilate. "Pilate killed them, took their blood, put it on their sacrifice to God, and offered that sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem." In other words, in one act, Pilate desecrated the memory of these Galileans. He desecrated the offering that people were making, and he desecrated the altar of the temple. I mean, that's a triple play. If you talk about doing something to make God mad, this should be it. But the point is, they are saying, "Hey, Jesus, what did these Galileans do who were killed, their blood poured on the sacrifice, offered in Jerusalem, total desecration? What did those Galileans do that was so bad that God made this happen, that God punished them in this way?" This is how Jesus responds. Verse 2. "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Jesus says, so are you asking me what sin was so bad that these people committed that their punishment was worse than anything else that any other Galilean had received? Is that what you're asking? And Jesus' answer is, "I tell you, no, that's not the way it works. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then he goes on with another example of that same kind of thing. Jesus saying, listen, this is not a sign that they've done something wrong. What you need to recognize is we all need to repent. We're all sinners. Your role is not to sit back and sort of figure out, well, they've gotten treated really bad, so what'd they do wrong? Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Jesus says what you need to do is look in your own life and repent of the sin that you've committed, because we all stand on level ground before God. We are all sinners. And so when we walked in this room today, every single one of us, we walked in as sinners in need of the forgiveness that comes only through the blood of Jesus. So as we think about what Peter says, don't be surprised. Peter says, rejoice even in this because you're participating with Jesus. Peter says, God's with you. Jesus says, hey, don't assume because something bad happens that somebody's being punished from God. What do we learn? What's the basic truth we can walk away with? And I think it's this. We'll face challenges. God is with us. We're going to face challenges in this life. If we go through life thinking, well, if I do it right, everything's going to be smooth. Everything's going to work out just right. We're going to be disappointed because that is not the way life works. I mean, Jesus was sinless, and it didn't mean that everything went just the way he would have wanted it to go. Even before his death, he faces opposition and questions and challenges. They want to kill him at one point, even before the cross. Don't be surprised. Bad stuff's going to happen. God's going to be with you. And I think there's some practical things that we can think through that'll help us in this. The first is this: don't be surprised when you face challenges. That was my struggle, as I said, in early adulthood. Things must be going wrong because I or someone's done something wrong. And I was a little surprised at that because I thought, hey, I was naive. It's going to be smooth. Things are going to go the right direction. Doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work that way. And I don't think Jesus is saying, okay, spend your whole life expecting the worst thing that could ever happen. That's not the way we want to live. If we want to talk about thriving emotionally, expecting the worst all the time is probably not the best approach, right? But we also shouldn't be shocked just because something bad happens. And because something bad happens, we shouldn't start making some assumptions. And I think that's what Jesus was dealing with in that passage from Luke chapter 13. And that leads us to the second thing I want us to remember. Don't assume you're being punished. Just because something bad happens to you or to someone you love, or in church or work or whatever it is, don't assume that God is punishing you. I mean, Jesus dealt with this more than once in his ministry. Someone's brought to him. They have some kind of sickness, some kind of illness. And what does everybody say? Hey, did this guy who's sick, did he sin or was it his parents who sinned? Because somebody sinned. And Jesus says no. Jesus says no, we're going to show the glory of God through this bad thing. And he healed them. Over and over, Jesus shows us that. So don't assume that the God who created you, loves you, cares for you, is punishing you because you did something wrong. Now, Peter says sometimes these difficult things can be a test, and they may be used to strengthen your faith, but whenever God tests you, it's not about God wanting you to do the wrong thing. It's about God hoping that you'll do the right thing and that you'll grow in him. So don't assume it's punishment. Second, don't assume it's your fault. Again, that's where I was early in ministry. We must be doing it wrong if things are not going right in the church. And a couple decades of ministry then showed me that sometimes things just don't work the way you want them to work. And it's true in life. Sometimes we can do things the right way and they just don't turn out the way that we want them to. And we need to be really careful about blaming ourselves for everything that comes our way. Now, you know, there are some people, and we know them, who have a real problem ever taking responsibility for anything they've done wrong, right? I mean, there are people in our lives who will never apologize because in their minds, they are never wrong, right? Must be a pretty easy life. But then there's others who, and if something goes bad, they immediately take responsibility for everything. And that is no more right. Both of those are on the extreme. And so we need to be careful assuming, hey, this is my fault. But it also reminds us, fourth, don't be afraid to make changes. I mean, sometimes we can look in our lives and say, okay, here's the result. It's clear the result is because of what I did. It is my action that caused this. And it's clear. And when we're in those moments, we need to say, okay, listen, I messed up. I need to talk to God about that. I need to talk to some people about that. Let's make it right. Let's make change. Sometimes that's called repentance. But we have to balance that with not everything's your fault. You know, you're the center of your universe. I'm the center of my universe, but nobody else makes me the center of their universe. I can't control everything. And part of what Peter and Jesus are telling us is sometimes it's not up to you. Sometimes you can't make things work out like you want them to. And that doesn't mean it's your fault. Take responsibility when it is. But when it's not, overall, what I think both Peter and Jesus are pointing to is talk to God about it. I mean, the God of glory has promised his spirit to us regardless. Now, there may be times when we got to go to this God and say, listen, I messed this up, and God, I need your help to get it right. That's good. That's the way it should work. But sometimes when we go through bad stuff, what we need to say is, God, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. And God promises his spirit will be with us. So whatever is happening, good, bad, or otherwise, what we need to do is keep turning to him over and over and over and trusting in this God who created us, who loves us, who was willing to go to the cross for us. Let's pray together. God, sometimes we do mess stuff up and it causes problems. Sometimes life's just hard. Help us to understand the difference between the two. And God, help us to over and over, regardless of all that, keep turning to you, the one who gave everything for us. And we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus, the one who went to the cross. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.